Among the many places of the world, the country of Hungary is in great need of volunteers. Founded over 1,000 years ago, Hungary is a land of rich history. The country is known for its musical compositions and for inventions of familiar things such as ballpoint pens, binoculars, and the Rubik's Cube. Hungary was at one time a very large kingdom, but now is landlocked in Central Europe following the devastation of World War II. After that war, Hungary was under the rule of communism, and their economy suffered greatly. Since the fall of the Soviet Union in the early 90s, Hungary has established itself as an independent republic within the European Union. Out of approximately 10 million people, around 37% of Hungarians claim to be Catholic, and over 45% claim to be either atheist, agnostic, or unaffiliated with any religion. Estimates of born-again believers would be far under 1%. The country is the 8th highest in alcoholism and holds the 12th highest suicide rate in the world. The Hungarian people need Jesus and his message of salvation. It is into this needy and white harvest that God has called Jake and Ramona Allen.
God called me to be an evangelist when I was 7 years old. Someone was preaching at the church, and I just remember God really laying that on my heart, calling me to preach. Really had a burden for souls. After I got the assurance that my salvation is settled when I was 12, like God really started to use me and seeing a lot of young people saved.
I was born in a fourth generation Christian family. My dad is Pastor Gideon Ola. And when I was a young child, my family took a vacation trip to the States to visit my aunt. And the Lord directed us to Faith Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. And Dr. David Cummins had a vision for my family that we would be in ministry with the Kinesis. We just moved to Hungary and didn't yet know the language. So in the beginning of this new church plan, I understood that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus to save me from my sins.
I fell away from God for a while when I was in high school, but my junior year of high school, God really broke me and brought me to a place where I had to make a break and either decide to live completely for myself or live for Christ. From that point, when I surrendered to Christ, like there was no turning back.
Growing up, I had a lot of opportunities to see how ministry works. I worked with the children. I actually had training in music, so I took music lessons and I became the church pianist over time. When I was a teenager, the Lord called my dad to plant a different church in Hungary.
I actually couldn't wait to start Bible college. During my senior year of high school, I took up a challenge to try to lead one person to the Lord every week. And God allowed me to accomplish that challenge with the exception of just 2 weeks. By last year of Bible college, I was privileged to travel with the youth evangelistic team, the Cola Clash.
The opportunity came for me to go to Baptist College of Ministry in Menomonee Falls, and the Lord made it possible for me to attend to school there. During my college year, I was praying for a husband who would be willing to go to Hungary. I had a chance to travel with the Cola Clash team in 2013, and I was praying that whoever God would put on that team, one of the guys would be the one that God wanted me to marry.
I was the Pepsi team captain, and my wife now was the Pepsi co-captain, so we got to know each other really well over the course of the summer. And God made it very clear to me at the end of that summer that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with this girl, Ramona, who happened to be from Hungary. But as I was wanting to start a courtship with Ramona and begin my first year in seminary, everything came to a stop. I'd been feeling poorly for several months beforehand, and I finally went in to go see a doctor, and after they did some tests and everything came back, I was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. That was quite a shock.
I didn't know what God was doing when at the end of the summer I found out that he had stage 4 cancer. God used that time of him being sick to grow me spiritually and grow me closer to the Lord and just learn how to trust him in whatever he has for me. So I spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting, and just my relationship with God was very close. And when God healed Jake, I knew that was Him at work, and I knew that He wanted us to get married.
But the Lord was good. He is, since April of 2019, now it's been 5 years since I've been cured of the cancer, or since I've been done with the treatments. So during the end of my chemotherapy treatments is when I went over to Hungary to meet my wife's parents, spend some time with them, and ask their permission to marry their daughter. Right after my chemotherapy treatments were done, that I proposed to Ramona and asked her to marry me.
After marriage, we wanted to serve God. And I knew that God wanted me to serve Him, but my desire actually to go to Hungary got colder. And it wasn't until 2018, and I actually saw the burden and the need for workers, and I saw ourselves fit in the ministry. I was praying that God would work the same way in Jake's heart too.
In May of 2018, we went to visit my wife's parents over in Hungary. As we were there, spending time with the young people there that have a heart to serve the Lord, and just being able to see a small church plant there with Pastor Zoli Kish in Budapest, God actually convinced both of us separately that He wanted us to spend our lives working in the country of Hungary. So I remember we went out to a lake out by her parents' house, and we were just talking. God was just putting the pieces together as far as Him directing us to go over there. It was clear that God wanted us to move toward working in Hungary as quickly as possible.
God called the Allens to be missionaries in Hungary as a direct answer to prayer. Ramona and I were baptized on the same day more than 20 years ago, and we grew up serving the Lord together in the church in Peach, where her parents were missionaries. A few years ago, God called our family to plant a new church in the 3rd district of Budapest. Seeing the great need for more laborers in our country of more than 10 million people and only a handful of independent Baptist churches, we are looking forward to ministering with them during their first few years as Jake masters the language. Please join us in praying for the Allen family.
We're really burdened, like as we're in our deputation time here, we really want to see people surrender their lives to the Lord. Whatever we're going to be able to do in Hungary, you know, there's so much more that needs to be done. I mean, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We're burdened that people would give their lives to the Lord, and that we can see the Great Commission accomplished in our lifetime.
Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay. But throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away.
Approximately 10 million people there just in the country. 10 million people there in the country of Hungary. And the Lord has directed us to go to the city of Budapest, where there is about almost 2 million people just in that one city. And my wife and I calculated that if we were to share the gospel, each of us, we were to share the gospel with 10 people each day, it would take us, this is just for the city of Budapest, it would take us 233 years to share the gospel with everyone. We're not probably going to be able to live that long, obviously. There's really a huge need. I mean, the Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few.
Yeah.
Our plan is, as soon as we're able to get over to Hungary, I'm trying to work on learning the language right now, but I do plan to go to an official language school over there in Budapest, and we'll be working with Pastor Zoli Kish, who you saw on the video there. He just started a church in the 3rd District of Hungary not too long ago, and he's going to let us work with him, help out in the ministry, but also leave enough time for me to be able to learn the language well and not get too wrapped up in doing so many things that I'm not able to learn the language effectively, because Hungarian is one of the most difficult languages to learn. And now, thankfully, my wife knows it well, so I have a built-in tutor there. I thought, you know, maybe that because I married a Hungarian that I would learn the language accidentally, but that didn't really happen for me. After I learn the language well, and I'm, Lord willing, I will be able to speak it very fluently, we plan to start multiple churches in the city of Budapest, also in the country of Hungary. We are really burdened for every person in the country of Hungary and to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that my father-in-law was led to the Lord by a missionary over there. My wife's mother came from a long, unusual history of Christians over there. My father-in-law was basing his salvation on works for some time, and God just made it really crystal clear that it was by grace alone, through faith alone, and God saved him, even as he was looking to go into ministry, kind of a unique thing. We're really thankful for just the different connections that we have in the country of Hungary, that a lot of my wife's family is part of the independent Baptist churches that are over there, but there's such a small amount of Bible preaching churches over there in the country of Hungary. We're in South Carolina, not quite in Greenville where Bob Jones is, but we're in another city there in South Carolina, and we found out that it was in Hartsville, South Carolina. There's more independent Baptist churches in that city than there are in the entire country of Hungary. There's just a huge need over there. So if you would pray for us, that God will speed us onto that field as quickly as possible. We're really looking for God to do a church planting movement over there and use the Hungarian people to see that really spread to everyone and multiply over there. Just an interesting statistic with multiplication. You know, sometimes we think that getting the gospel to everyone is a difficult and daunting task, and yes, it is. But with simple multiplication, as you know, if just one person would share the gospel with one other person, and then say the next day, this doesn't happen often, but say that it happened that the next day that new believer went out and shared the gospel with someone else, and that process continued on, where the person who initially shared the gospel and then shared it with someone else, and then they continued to do it, in just 30 days, there would be 500 million people reached. So it's not impossible for us to get the gospel out in this day. And that's just with one obedient believer. Could you imagine if every believer, even just in Madison Baptist Church, or every believer in the entire United States of America, were to start sharing the gospel and going to the othermost parts of the world? I mean, the gospel can go forward quickly. The Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's just not enough people that are obeying and trying to get it done. And we're thankful that Jesus says that he's with us in this commission. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's with us till the end. He hasn't given up on the Great Commission, or he would have come back already. So the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. So please pray for us for the ministry that God has called us to in the country of Hungary. And you can look at our website if you would like. Maybe not right now, but you can if you want. I kind of understand how the how live stream works. At least, you know, maybe I got more relaxed than I should have when I was on a live, when I was at a live stream service, you know. But you know, we had this is before we were in full time deputation, you know, like had the recliner that, you know, let us put up our feet, and it just felt way too comfortable for church. But I thought about trying to keep everyone awake, and I could keep my kids back here in the background during the preaching, and then everyone would definitely be focused because there'd be something to look at the whole time. But anyways, I meant to just mention our website. It's allensforhungry.com. You can check that out. And we're leaving some prayer cards back here. So when you come back into church here, please pick up one of our prayer cards and remember to pray for us.
Yep.
So let's go ahead and transition now and look into the Word of God for the amount of time that we have left here. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are going to go ahead and look at four truths about Christians from this passage. And we're going to read partially, we're going to try to read through the entire chapter and stop at different intervals here. And the first truth that we're going to see about the Christian is the Christian's confidence. So let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Christian's confidence. You know, we as Christians, we have a confidence that the rest of the world just simply does not have.
Right.
You know, we have the assurance that because we have put our faith in Jesus as our personal Savior, we know that when we die, it's just going to get better for us.
Amen.
In fact, the best is yet to come for us as believers when we pass from this life.
Right.
And while we're not necessarily trying to hurry it up, you know, really, for us to die would be almost the best thing that could possibly happen for us as Christians.
Right.
And the only reason that God has left us here is to carry out the work that He has for us here and to bring glory to His Son. But you know, for us as Christians, we don't have to fear death like everyone else in the world does. You know, in the world, they think, you know, this life is it. You know, and hopefully they'll be able to make it to something better. A lot of people don't even believe that there is an afterlife or something better. You know, the Muslim faith doesn't give any assurance that they could possibly make it to their paradise. A lot of even so-called Christian religions are works-based, where they're trying their best to do what they can to try to earn favor with God, hoping that maybe their good works can outweigh their bad works. But we know that's not going to work. And even our righteousness, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags. And, you know, but we as Christians, we know, we have a confidence that because of what Jesus has done for us, we know that we have a home in heaven.
Amen.
That someday mortality will be swallowed up of life.
Yes.
And the best is yet to come after this life for us. You know, but for most people, for a lot of people in this world, they don't have that same confidence that we have. They don't have that confidence. And it's up to us to let them know about Jesus and how he can save them from their sins so that they can have this confidence too. But just remember that we do have this confidence and we don't need to live in fear. You know, the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't need to live in fear. The fear of man brings a snare, but he that trusts in the Lord will be safe. We don't have to fear. We can be confident in our Lord. And we do have a great confidence. Also, part of this confidence is that we should remember that life on this earth is just simply temporary. You know, the Bible says that we're just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're really just passing through. And for us to put all of our focus on, you know, I grew up not too far away from here in Madison. I grew up in the city of Milwaukee. And I was just working at the city of Milwaukee Waterworks for some time before God led us into going full-time toward missions in Hungary. But, you know, I talked to some of my coworkers or just some of the seminar things that they had there. Everything was focused on retirement and how much are you going to have in retirement. And, you know, the hope was that, you know, you work really hard right now so that hopefully when you're almost old enough to not do much, you'll still have a little bit of energy left to hopefully enjoy your retirement. But, you know, it's interesting how the world's focus is, you know, and there's nothing wrong with saving for retirement, unless your pastor preaches something different. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with saving for retirement, but that doesn't need to be the focus of our life as Christians. Amen. You know, we are not, our biggest focus is not to try to live out the American dream and to try to get things as good as we can for us here in this life. You know, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, we're not supposed to lay up treasures on earth. We're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. And those treasures are what last forever. This existence here is just temporary. In fact, God tells us in the book of James, he says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And up in Wisconsin, we understand what a vapor is. You know, like you go outside when it's really cold and you breathe out, and you see that vapor there, and it lingers for a little bit of time, but it's really not there very long at all. And the Bible says that's what our life is like. It's just there for a moment, and then it's not. It's gone. And, we are eternal beings, and the life that we're living here on this earth is really so small in comparison to eternity and how long we are going to be with the Lord. This life is just temporal, and we need to remember the confidence that we have as Christians. So there's the Christian's confidence. Next, I want us to look at the Christian's crown. If you continue with me in the passage, verse number 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we are sober, it is for your cause. The Christian's crown. You know, someday we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And thankfully, as Christians, we're not going to have to stand at the white throne judgment and be judged out of that book of life according to our sins. Where in that judgment, the Bible says that they which are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And thankfully, we're not going to have to stand before that judgment. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's a glorious truth. But we are going to have a separate judgment for us as Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, it's painted as a picture for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And I want you to picture for a moment, hopefully you can see this part of the stage right here, but if you can imagine your entire life piled up right here on the stage, or wherever you want to imagine it piled up, okay? But let's imagine that your whole life is piled up here, and you're now standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And everything that you've done for Jesus in His strength, trusting in Him, that is going to be the gold, the silver, the precious stones that will be laid up there. And anything that you've done for just yourself or wasted time living for things that don't matter, that would be the wood, the hay, the stubble, all piled up there. And the gold, silver, precious stones, that can be things that you've done in Christ's name, anything from declaring the gospel to lost souls around you or handing out a cold cup of water in Jesus' name. Anything that you do in Jesus' strength for Him will count for eternity.
Amen.
But as your life now is set here on the stage, if that's how it is, that's just how I can picture it happening, you know, that there's a moment or some time that your life will be put on display. And as Jesus can look with His eyes of fire and look on your life and it goes up in flames, how much of our lives are going to be left? You know, what are we going to have to cast back at Jesus' feet? You know, like the Bible says that many will be, they'll be saved yet so as by fire. You know, there's people who maybe don't even attend church, but they trusted Christ at some point in their life. They'll be there up in heaven because they put their trust in Jesus and Jesus seals them with His Holy Spirit. And they'll be there, but they're going to be embarrassed on that day because they're not going to have anything to give back to their Savior who gave everything for them. And I think all of us on the judgment seat are going to wish that we had done more for our Savior.
Yep.
Oh, definitely. None of us are going to say like, oh yeah, I did pretty good. We're all going to be sobered by how much more we could have done. And you can't do anything about the past, but you can do something about now.
Amen.
And you can remember that we have this confidence and this life is just temporary and you can live for Jesus now and earn rewards for Him. You'll want to have something to give back and say, you know, thank you for dying for me and I've trusted you and lived in your strength and, you know, thank you, this is what you've allowed me to accomplish. You know, but what are you going to have to give back to the Lord Jesus? The Christian's crown. The Christian's constraint is the next truth that we'll look at here. If you look with me at verse number 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." The Christian's constraint. I'll share this story more on the quick side so that we don't take too much time here, but I received the assurance of my salvation when I was 12 years old, and I was on fire for the Lord right after that. I was out sharing the gospel with young people, seeing them saved just as a 12-year-old. but as I got into high school, I started hanging out with some wrong friends and making some wrong choices. And really, I got to the place where I didn't want anything to do with God any longer. I knew I was saved because He was convicting me about things, but I actually asked Him to leave me alone. But I'm thankful that he didn't listen to me on that, that he kept after me. But I was confronted my junior year of high school with some things I'd been hiding from my parents, some things I knew were wrong. And I was confronted. They said, Jake, I'm sitting in the kitchen with my parents. They're like, Jake, we know something is wrong. And what is it? And I can't explain this because it doesn't happen like this for everyone. But for me, at that moment, I knew that it was a decision where either I was going to completely live for myself and go down the path of living for the world, just make something up like a halfway confession to get out of trouble and just do my own thing, or I was going to get 100% right with God. And I'm thankful that God was working there, and I chose to get everything right with God, with my Christian school, with my parents, and God completely transformed my life there again as a teenager. But you know, as I was wrestling with that thing, and here, in some ways, I thought that I was giving up everything that was dear to me as a teenager. You know, I thought I was losing it all. You know, Jesus' joy and his peace and his love just became so real in my own heart. And I just realized, too, that after Jesus had given so much for me, that I just owed him my life. And his love became real to me in a way that it never had before. It was like I realized that Jesus had not just died for the world, but Jesus died for me. And that's what I think of when I think of the love of Christ constrains me. Because just I realized that Jesus loved me so much, and it just compels me to give my life back to him. That's where that verse 15 there in the passage, I love that verse where it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And it is not worth us living for ourselves. Life is way too short, and Jesus deserves our lives. If there's any part of your life that you're not willing to give to Jesus completely, just get it right with God. Just give God whatever he is asking you for. And that can be for teenagers, for children, it can be for adults. We adults can be plenty stubborn and think, well, we've given God plenty. But actually, I think teenagers can be more tender to God a lot of times. But we as adults, it's easy for us to hold on and say, well, God, I'll give you this much, but no, not that. Not that. But, you know, it is not worth holding on to anything that God puts his finger on in our lives. Let's give Jesus everything. He is worthy of it. The Christian's constraint, the fact that Jesus loves you, should constrain you to give everything for him. And the last truth that I want us to see from this passage is the Christian's call. The Christian's call, if you'll look at verse number 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amen.
You know, the Christian's call, what are we called to as Christians? We are called to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. You know, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. You know, we are to represent Jesus to this world around us. In fact, that's the only reason that we are here still. When Jesus was here on earth, the entire purpose of his life and ministry was to point people to his Father, essentially saying, everyone needs to have their relationship with my Father restored. And when Jesus was doing his miracles and things, he says, "I'm not doing my own works, these are the works of my Father which sent me." So that was Jesus being the perfect example for us, and he is God in the flesh here on earth, you know? He he is perfect, and he was setting the example. He's pointing everyone to his Father. And you know, he commissioned his disciples and us when he left. He told them, he said, you know, it's good for you if I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. And another part of the commission that Jesus gave his disciples, he says, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and our job here on this earth is to point people back to Jesus, to point people to have a relationship with God. Each of us were built from the creation. God made us as people to have a relationship with him. But Adam chose to sin, and that sin cut him off from God. And even back then in Genesis, God killed a lamb, picturing that someday he was going to send the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But our relationship with God has been cut off by sin. But we now, as Christians, we have been restored back to God through Jesus Christ. We put our trust in him, and what he did for us on the cross has allowed us the opportunity to have our relationship restored with God. We have a personal relationship with God, and our sins are forgiven. We know that we have eternal life. And as the end of this passage here says, he's made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's amazing that Jesus took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And so when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sinful state, but he sees us as perfect and as clean as his dear Son. That's an amazing truth.
Amen.
But we've been called to represent Jesus to this world around us. If God wasn't still wanting us to be representatives and ambassadors here on this earth, then I believe that the rapture already would have happened. And the judgment would already be falling, and Jesus would be coming back to rule and reign on the earth as we know is going to happen someday. But Jesus hasn't returned yet. And he said that, you know, people were questioning, you know, like, they're questioning, like, well, it's been a long time, you know, why hasn't Jesus come back, you know? And Peter pointed out, I believe it was Peter, he said that that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the only reason that we're still here left on this earth, is to represent Jesus and tell people that they can have their sins forgiven, that they can have the righteousness of God, they can have a relationship with him. And that's why we're here. You know, God has called my wife and I to go and represent him in the country of Hungary. But you know, God has called each of us to represent him somewhere. You know, he's called you to represent him right here in Madison, right here with your family, right here with your coworkers. You know, there's people that you may work with that no one else ever will work with. There's family members that maybe you'd be the only person that could have an inroad into their life to share the gospel. There's neighbors that maybe you may be the only person that could speak to them of the truth of the gospel. There's circles of influence that each one of us have that we need to represent Jesus to on a daily basis. And, you know, like that passage in Matthew says, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And he said, men don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it's high time for us as Christians to stop hiding our lights and really be the representatives that Jesus has called us to be. And hopefully you are doing that now. I haven't met most of you, obviously. I'm here you guys are doing the street evangelism and all this stuff. I'm sure you guys are doing great at being a light, but we need to represent Jesus right where we are. I'm not passing condemnation here at all. I'm just preaching the word of God. We all could be better lights and better representatives of what Jesus has called us to. And it's an amazing privilege that God has called us to this ministry of reconciliation. The fact that he's entrusted to us something that, I mean, he could probably do it a better way if you think about it. You know, if he could send his angels out to shout from the, you know, like have a big light show or something, and, you know, people could be like amazed or something, but God has entrusted his plan of salvation to us. And it's up to us to trust Jesus to share his gospel. And he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe that the greatest amount of people can be saved yet in these days. I don't believe that things are just going to continue to get darker and darker. I mean, the Bible promises that things will grow wax worse and worse sometime, but that doesn't mean that we give up as a people, as a church right now, just because our culture seems dark right now. We're not supposed to give up. God has given us this privilege of being his ambassadors, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And people can be saved. Whosoever will, let them come. And we need to go and share that with other people. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I'll turn it back over to your pastor. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have, Lord, to be your ambassadors. Lord, I thank you for the confidence that we have of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you help us to remember that we are going to stand before you someday and give an account of our lives. Lord, I ask that you help our just help us to remember that you love us and that would constrain us to live for you. And God, help us to be all that you want us to be in sharing your good news with this world around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.